With that in mind, I ask you now to stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's word from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Paul writes, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I grew up in the church. And although I grew up in the church, I did not love the church. Now, our family went to church, perhaps many like many of you families, every single Sunday. And even though we went to worship every single Sunday, I did not appreciate the church. I thought it was too archaic, too rigid, too traditional. That the church was too hypocritical, too judgmental, and quite frankly, too boring. And so there was a brief time in my life that I rejected the church, that though I grew up in it, I rejected the church, and as I rejected the church, I also rejected Jesus Christ. I was a rebel. I did not know really who I was, and I did not know who Jesus Christ was or what he did for me. Now, I wasn't the only one. The Barna Group has found that many of the millennial generation, that is adults in their 20s and 30s who grew up in the church, have now left the church. And their reasons? It's too archaic. Too traditional. Christians are judgmental, they're hypocrites. And quite frankly, the church is just too boring. And it took me a long time to recognize that it is pretty hypocritical to call other people hypocrites. That it is an incredibly judgmental thing to judge someone else as being judgmental. And more importantly, it took me a while to recognize that the fact that the church is filled with messy, broken, sinful people is actually really, really good news. Because God showed me towards the end of my high school career that I was broken too. And one summer, he revealed to me who Jesus Christ was and what he had done for me, and I became a Christian. But I want to tell you something. Even though I became a Christian, still had issues with the church. Even though I was walking with Jesus, I had this church baggage with me, and I couldn't seem to shake it. Even though I loved Jesus Christ, I failed to love his church. And once again, I found that I wasn't the only one. We're finding today that many Christians, not non-Christians, many Christians are leaving the church. Not because of a crisis of faith, not because they're rejecting what they think they believe, but because they're rejecting their idea of what the church is to them. And now, in 2005, a researcher named Dave Olson found that just 20%, compared to the 40s some 30 years before, 20% of Americans attend church, and even a smaller percentage actually it does so regularly. And their reasons? Well, it's not just things like, well, the church is hypocritical or the church is judgmental. Well, because we're busy. Because of things like soccer games and two working parents and traffic and exhaustion. We fail to really participate in all that the church is. Boomers who, when they were young adults, gave everything away to the church. Now that they're retiring from their work, they're also retiring from the church. And people like Donald Miller, the author, who recently said that he just doesn't go to church because he just doesn't connect with God through singing songs and listening to a sermon. That's just not how it works for him. And so we are facing a kind of crisis today, an evangelical crisis. Can you be a Christian and not be a part of the church? You see, at the center of this identity crisis is a misunderstanding of what the church of Jesus Christ really is. The church is not a building. It's not made of brick and stone and stained glass windows, although it is beautiful. The church is not an event we go to. In fact, the church is not something we just go to at all. The church is us. We are the church. The church is a people who has been rescued by Jesus Christ. And a people who God has called to display the love of Jesus Christ to the world. And this morning we are ending a 3-week mini-series on what it means to love one another as the church. This morning I want you to know this. The church is a people called to display the love of Jesus Christ. And this calling expresses itself in 3 ways. First, the church displays the love of Christ for us. Second, the church displays the love of Christ in us. And third, the church displays the love of Christ through us. The church is a people called to be the love of Christ on display. If you are loved by Jesus Christ, you are called to love his church. And so first, the church displays the love of Christ for us. I want you to look in your bulletin or at the Bible in front of you at verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1. And this is what Paul says. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul begins by reminding the church, reminding us of who we are. He is reminding that as Christians, you have a new identity. You are no longer who you were before. You have been made new. You are a new creation. And so he says, walk in a manner worthy of which you've been called. Well, how have you been called? If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the context. This is the calling to which we've been called. If you don't have a Bible, you can just actually turn in your bulletin to our assurance this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What is your calling? Your calling is to be loved by Jesus Christ. That he loved you so much that he gave himself for you. He died for you. And his love changes everything. Now, there's two words that I want you to see in verse 1 that you would probably pass over if you weren't careful. Two very important words that tell us about how Christ loves us. The first is the word, therefore. I want you to see it. I, therefore. Now, this word connects everything Paul is about to say with everything he just said. Now, I'm not saying just a few sentences before of what he just said. I'm saying everything. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, all of it is connected to this word, therefore. What you might not realize is that in the book of Ephesians, Paul does not give a single command for three whole chapters. He doesn't tell the church to do anything for three whole chapters. He just says, this is who you are. And so, therefore. And so, who are you? In Ephesians 1, it says that Jesus Christ loved you before the foundation of the world. Before you had a past. Before you sinned. Before you ever did anything good. He loved you before. He loved you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2 says Jesus Christ loved you that even when you were dead in your sin, while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Not after you cleaned yourself up. Not after you did some good things. No, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Why? Because he loved you. And Ephesians 3 says Jesus Christ loves you now with a love that is so amazing it is beyond all understanding. So Paul is connecting this huge idea that Jesus Christ loves you with this word, therefore. Jesus Christ loves you, therefore walk. Walk in light of his love. Walk out of his love for you. That's the first word. The second word that I want you to notice might be even harder to see. And it's harder to see for two reasons. One, you're looking at an English Bible. And you're not really looking at the Greek. But the second is that you were raised, just like me, in America, a country that's been founded on rugged individualism. And the thing that you're not seeing when you read the word you, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, is that the word there is actually plural. It's a plural you. So a better translation is actually this. I urge y'all to walk in a manner worthy of y'all. The calling y'all have been called to. It has a different ring to it. And not just a Texan ring. It's a communal ring. Every time the word you appears in Ephesians, it's not singular. He's not talking to you as an individual. He's talking to a group of people. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you all together. And this is very, very important. As Skip mentioned last week, Jesus Christ came not just for you as an individual. He came for his bride, the church. He died for his people, the church. And so you can never separate Jesus' love for you individually with his love for you all as the church. They're intimately connected. Now, if you've ever taken the new members class, especially in the last couple of years, you've probably heard me talk about an author named Anne Rice. Anne Rice is an author. She's written many books, many novels, and she became a Christian some years back. And a little while ago, she wrote that she was leaving the church, that even though she was still a Christian, she could no longer be a part of the church. And this is what she said. She said, "Today I quit being a Christian. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group." And she went on to say that, "My faith, though, is central. My faith in Christ is central to me." So she still believes in Jesus, but then she says, "Following Christ does not mean following his followers." You see, for Anne Rice, though she believed in Jesus, she had lost faith in the church. And so the question before us this morning is, can you be a Christian and not be a part of the church? And the short answer is, Well, not really. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. I'm not saying that church attendance is a requirement for salvation. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, if you know him, if you know his love for you, if you've trusted in his death and resurrection for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, then whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you are necessarily part of his church. You are part of his church. And this is what he says in verse 2. I want you to see. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. In other words, just as there is one God, just as there is one Jesus Christ, just as there is one gospel, there is one body, there is one people, there is one church. And if you know Jesus Christ, you are a part of the church. Another way to say this is this. Because of Jesus Christ, you are now intimately connected with a bunch of people that you would never be friends with otherwise. That's what it means to be the church. I mean, look around you. What makes the church of Jesus Christ so glorious is not that we look the same way, or act the same way, or say the same things. What makes the church so glorious is that we all share in the same story. We all share in the same Savior, Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson says it this way. He says, ideally, however, the church, it's not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents or jobs or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They commit themselves to doing what he says, to love one another. And in this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. You are called to love the people in the church not because you already like them, not because they're just like you. You're called to love the people in the church because Jesus loves them and because Jesus loves you. And despite all of our differences, this is how the church displays the love of Jesus Christ for us. But the world will look about the church and recognize that the gospel can save anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your bank account is. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're doing now. It doesn't matter what kind of sin that has entangled you. His love conquers all. And his love is for anyone. For anyone who will hear his call and know his love. So to this end, he writes this, Paul, in Galatians. He says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no black, there's no white, there's no Hispanic. There's no Park Cities, no Lakewood, no Richardson, no Plano, no Uptown, no Lake Highlands, no West Dallas, no South Oak Cliff. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is how the church displays the love of Christ for us, that we are united together by the love of Christ. The second thing, the love of Christ displays, or the church displays the love of Christ in us. First, it's for us. Second, it's in us. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I invite you to look a little forward to verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And what are these deceitful schemes? I'll give you one idea. We live in a consumer culture. And not only that, but we live in a consumer city. And I love to talk to people about my own story about Dallas, that there's not a lot to like for me in Dallas, but by the Lord's grace, he's called me to love Dallas. And my reasoning is there's really nothing to do in Dallas. And if you don't believe me, I mean, just where are you going to go? We don't really have mountains. We don't really have beaches. What we do have, we have shopping malls. We've got a lot of them, actually. We have more shopping malls per capita than any other city in America. We have more restaurants per capita than New York City. The average person in Dallas eats out 4 times a week. We are a consumer-driven city. And the reality is that our consumerism impacts the way that we look at the church. We view it as a commodity, something for us to consume, a place to get goods and services. And if we don't like those goods and services, that doesn't quite suit our needs or our wants or our preferences, then we'll move on. We'll go to another church. And we can do it because we have a lot of them. See, consumerism affects the way we view the church. And it produces two errors I would call of ecclesiology. The iPod church and the cafeteria church. Now, the iPod church is those who have left the church, they've quit church, they've left the people of God in favor of their iPod. They would rather just kind of choose the things they want to listen to sermon-wise and put it on their iPod and maybe choose the music that they would rather listen to. And rather than go to church, participate with the people of God, they go by themselves to a coffee shop and they listen. Now, I'm not saying you can't worship God alone throughout the week. In fact, I think that would be a great thing to put into your rhythm. But there is nothing that can ever substitute the gathered people of God in corporate worship. The cafeteria church is a different way of quitting church. It's people who've quit the church by going to lots of churches. And what they do is they take the best of what each church has to offer. So really like the worship service at this church. I like the sense of community at this church. I like the kind of mission opportunities at this church. But by hopping from church to church, they're spreading themselves so thin that they're not really giving themselves, all of themselves, to one body. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in his book, Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, it's a great book. It's about two demons and one elder demon talking to a younger demon, trying to help him to be a good demon. And how do you be a good demon? Tempt the people in the church. Confuse them. And this is what he says to his younger demon. He says, "One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean the church as we see her spread throughout all time and space, rooted in eternity. Terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But unfortunately, or fortunately, it is invisible to these humans. All they see is a half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. And when he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with a rather oily expression on his face bustling up to him, one shiny book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts and a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print." What is he saying? He's saying that most people don't see the church as she is called to be in splendor. They see the church as a grocer. That would be me. Dispensing goods and services for you to consume that you kind of don't really like that much. That was 70 years ago. He saw something 70 years ago in the church. And what I want you to understand this morning is something quite incredible. Being a part of the church is not about receiving. Primarily, you do receive. Being a part of the church is about receiving and then giving. It's about both, receiving and then giving. And this is what Paul says in verse 7. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led the hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. The answer to our consumerism in the church today is something that you might not expect. The answer is the ascension of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realized it, but today is Ascension Sunday, and it's a holiday that gets lost oftentimes in Protestantism. Now, we can't forget Ascension. One person put it like this: Easter without the Ascension is like Advent without Christmas. You see, the Ascension is the enthronement of Jesus Christ, that after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he then ascended and he was seated on the throne. The Ascension is the coronation of Jesus' kingship. It's his coronation ceremony. But what's so amazing about Jesus as our king is that at his coronation, he did not receive gifts from his subjects, as would be the custom. No, at Jesus' coronation service, he gave gifts to his people. And this is what he says. He quotes, actually, Psalm 68, but he twists the words a little bit on purpose. He changes it from receiving gifts to giving. In verse 8, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And so when Jesus ascended, he gave the church a gift. And what gift was that? The Holy Spirit. John 16, Jesus says, I am now going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, the ascension of Jesus is directly tied to the Holy Spirit and ultimately the purpose of the church. Verse 9, Paul says, he ascended. What does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Paul's not trying to be confusing. He's just trying to be simple. That the ascended Christ at one point also was descended to earth. He was incarnate. He took on flesh. He is a great high priest who's not unacquainted with our weakness. He was the love of God incarnate here on earth. And when Jesus Christ ascended, he gave the church a new purpose, that we are now called to be the love of God incarnate here on earth. What does this love look like? Verse 11. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I want you to notice something. Shepherd, teacher. Very intimately connected word here. In fact, we could probably see it as one office, the office of an elder, a pastor. But what is a pastor called to do? Notice what Paul says. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the question I have for you this morning is, well, who is it that's supposed to do the work of ministry? Is it the professionals? The pastors? Or is it something else? He says it's the saints. Who are the saints? That's all those who are in Christ Jesus. That's every Christian. That's every member of the church. He has given the church pastors who are called not to do the work of ministry for the church, but to equip the church to do the work of ministry. That all of us are called together to do ministry with and for one another. So I don't know if you knew this, but you've been called to ministry. If you know Jesus Christ, you have been called to ministry, and this ministry is building up the body of Christ. So for that reason, a church should not be known for its dynamic pastors. A church should be known for its dynamic members. And this is the difference between a consumer church and a church full of people, ordinary people who've been called to do extraordinary things. Which leads to our third and final point this morning. The church displays the love of Christ through us. Verse 15. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love, that's a great phrase, isn't it? And it's a very common phrase, and I fear, and I've done it too, that this phrase sometimes gets used out of context. Let me begin by telling you what it doesn't mean. Speaking the truth in love is not about saying something harsh to someone and kind of sugarcoating it a little bit. You know, I love you, but, you know, don't know if I would go out of the house looking like that necessarily. Or, you know, I love you, but I really think you should think about this instead. That's not what he's talking about. Paul's talking about the truth, a very specific truth, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel that he's been talking about for three whole chapters. You are called as a believer in Jesus Christ to speak the truth of the gospel and to do so in love. That your motivation with sharing the gospel with other people is because you love them and because you love his church. We see this in verse 16, that all of this is for building up the body of Christ. Now, how is the body of Christ built up today? Well, really in two ways. By being the body to one another, loving one another, but also loving people outside of the church. That's how we speak the truth in love. He says we are to grow up into every way that is into him, Christ, from whom the whole body, when each part has been equipped and it's working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I want to give you, as we end, a picture of what that growth might look like. In 1985, D Magazine came out with an article, and the title was this: Is Dallas the Most Christian City in the Nation? Bear with me, I do want to read this little paragraph. This is D Magazine. Two sides of Dallas, the spiritual and the worldly, seem hard to reconcile. The city and the suburbs hold about 1,200 churches, roughly two-thirds of which can be classified as some of the most conservative strains of American religion. You could certainly make a case for Dallas as the most Christian city in the country, the one with the largest and most fervent percentage of active worshipers. And there's no doubt that Christianity of a conservative stripe gives Dallas much of its particular civic flavor. At the same time, Dallas is a city that worships success, especially financial success. And it is a city lurching without grace through many social problems. Its divorce rate is the highest in the country. Its child abuse and teenage pregnancy rates are almost as high. You could as easily make a case for Dallas being the most worldly city in America as the most Christian. D Magazine in 1985. I wonder if they were to write another article, what they would say today. See, our hope for our church, Park City's Presbyterian Church, is that by being the people that God has called us to be, by being the church, displaying the love of Christ through us, that our city, our world even, would be different because of how he has gifted and equipped every single one of you. And so I ask you this: are you using your gifts? Are you being equipped? Are you building up the body in love? Are you loving the church as Jesus Christ loves you? See, we are called to love the church. Called to love the church by being participants in worship. That's why our services are liturgical, because it invites you and I to participate together as we speak the gospel in our liturgy to one another, as we sing the gospel in our liturgy to one another. You are called as well, not just to participate in worship corporately as a body, but to be in community, to connect with other Christians, to bear with one another in love, as Paul says in verse 1. And you're called to receive a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is now calling you to give that gift away. The love of Christ for you, the love of Christ in you, and the love of Christ through you. He loves you even though you fail to love him. He loves you even though you fail to love the church. But will you love the church because Jesus Christ loves you?
Will you love others because Jesus Christ loves the church? And will you love one another out of his great love for us? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.